Chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. This is our 12th in a series of sermons on Romans. We'll be reading through the 8th verse. But hear God's word, Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Amen to this reading of God's holy, divinely inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you reveal your glory, your grace to us in Christ, but we thank you as well for revealing the gospel, the good news of salvation to us in your word. Lord, as we once again study your word from Romans, we ask that your Holy Spirit would give us insight and understanding, Father. Pray, Lord, that these scriptural riches would be understood by us as your children. And not only do we pray that we would grasp them, Lord, but it would lead our hearts to worship and praise and thanksgiving, and as well that you would be pleased to use us as gospel witnesses. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. On this second Sunday of May, it's good for us to thank the Lord for godly mothers, grandmothers, and great-grandmothers. As a child, teenager, my father regularly reminded me and my three older brothers, my younger sister, to make sure that we thanked our mom for the countless ways that she lovingly cared for us. You know, but thinking about May up north, began to think about summer, where I grew up in Schenectady, New York. I began to think about summer camp. The summer camp I attended as a child was Camp Pattersonville. We played camp games and went hiking and swimming. Heard the scripture taught and sang many, many hymns, gospel songs. I remember singing one of those songs, a simple song, about Abraham. That's the subject for this morning's sermon here in Romans 4, Abraham, realizing that God justifies the ungodly, but the song went something like this. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And there were motions that went along with that. And no, I'm not going to do the motions. And there were about 9 or 10 verses that went with Father Abraham. You can Google it. And no, it's not in our Trinity hymnal. And I don't expect we'll sing it anytime soon for morning worship, but you know, stay tuned. But here in Romans 4, and keep your Bibles open to this portion of Scripture, we read about Abraham, our forefather, our father in the faith. And the key verse there is Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, as we go through these verses here in Romans 4, we'll see, we'll learn that all Scripture graciously proclaims the glad news of our righteousness in Christ. You know, how do these scriptural proclamations, we'll see it in Genesis, here in Romans, it's there in the Psalms, as we'll see as well, how do these scriptural proclamations about our justification bring gladness? And three words to serve as a skeleton outline here. First, it's rejecting in verses 1 and 2, then resting, verses 3 through 5, and finally rejoicing in verses 6 through 8. We begin with that truth about rejecting justification by works. There in Romans 4, verses 1 and 2, to put these verses in context, if you go back to Romans 3, well, we studied God's word. There were three gospel certainties there: the righteousness of God, redemption in Christ Jesus, and then the role of God's law. And this was the closing verse to Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And now we begin with chapter 4, and one of the key Old Testament figures, men of faith in all of this, is Abraham. You know, a few biblical basics about Abraham. If you haven't read through Scripture, especially Genesis, you can find Abraham's story of faith there, and beginning in Genesis 11 and then through Genesis 25. But you'll see Abraham as well mentioned clearly in Romans and in Hebrews and in James and even in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, as well as in the Gospels. But the best phrase to summarize Abraham's life is that he was a man of faith. Abraham left his hometown, birthplace, Ur of the Chaldeans. He left with Terah, his father, his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and they headed out for the land of Canaan. He was 75 years old. Later on in Egypt, he deceived Pharaoh about his wife Sarah. He rescued Lot, blessed Melchizedek, the priest. God made a covenant with Abraham. Part of God's covenant with Abraham is that God would bless all the families of the earth through him, giving Abraham a seed and land. You can read just a snapshot about Abraham's life there in Hebrews 11. Let me read it for us. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 9. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So Abraham was a man of faith. But here in Romans, he is called our forefather according to the flesh. You know, Abraham as a forefather, a founder. We think about our American forefathers, You know, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and so on. But here Abraham is a forefather according to the flesh. You know, the Jewish nation had blood ties to Abraham. But I believe here the best way of understanding flesh is that it's human nature dominated by sin. So when it says our forefather according to the flesh, Scripture here is telling us Abraham was not without sin. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, thinking about that little word flesh, Romans chapter 8, verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So even though Abraham was our forefather, it was according to the flesh. Abraham was not without sin. At one time, he was unrighteous. So what we read earlier in Romans chapter 3, hear it again, Romans 3, verses 9 and 10. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. And so that includes Abraham, a man of faith, and yet he is unrighteous. And yet we read here, as we'll see in beginning in verses 2 and 3, that we... Scripture calls Abraham a righteous man. One of the Bible commentaries put it this way: of all the righteous people in the Old Testament record, none could surpass Abraham. You know, but what's taking place here in Romans chapter 4? I believe here we see the Apostle Paul in Scripture that he, like Samson, brings down to the pillars supporting this false belief in a works righteousness. You know, there were some who called themselves believers, Christians, who thought we can earn our way to heaven. We deserve our salvation. God owes it to us. And here, Scripture clearly tells us that we ought to be rejecting justification by works. And there were those who believed, even some of God's people, who thought Abraham was justified by his works. But Abraham was not, bold letters, not justified by works. Look at verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. You know, it's said that the rabbis of Jesus' day had a doctrine of the merits of Abraham, who had a superfluity of credits to pass on to the Jews. You know, you believe in Abraham and his righteousness would overflow onto you as one of God's people. And Paul, more importantly, the Bible here, soundly rejects this unscriptural doctrine of Abraham's merit and a work's righteousness. You know, as we go through Romans 4 and through all of Romans, but especially here in Romans 4, it affirms this biblical truth that justification is by faith alone and not by works. You know, we use that word justification, Scripture used it, and we've seen it frequently in Romans, but just to refresh all of our memories, mine included, you know, what is justification? You know, our Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 33, gives us a great scriptural short answer. Hear it again. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. We're going to see that word imputed or reckoned or credited to our account, counted to us throughout Romans as well. Matthew Henry reminds us, to put it simply, plainly, if Abraham has been justified by works, room would have been left for boasting, which must forever be excluded. Let me give you a scriptural example. Trust this will help. If you go back to the Gospels, Luke chapter 18, I won't read it, just give you some highlights. Jesus tells the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. First, we hear the proud Pharisee at prayer. He's boasting of his works righteousness, his fasting, his tithing, and staying socially distant. That's not in Scripture, but staying socially distant from that sinful tax collector. And then the tax collector, hear him as he prays. You know, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And what's Jesus' point in Luke 18, 14? I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And if that's not enough, you continue on in Luke 18. Jesus doesn't tell a parable, a true story, where he meets the rich ruler. And this rich ruler seems to believe that his works of obedience in the second table of the law, you know, commandments 5 through 10, that he's perfectly kept those commands. And so he believes he deserves heaven. You know, I've been good, Lord. You know, I've kept all of your rules, works righteousness here. He seems to boast in his righteousness. Verse 21 of Luke 18. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. And what's Jesus' response? Let go of your works. Let go of your wealth and follow me. You know, lest we despair over this parable of the Pharisee and then the resistance of the rich ruler to relinquish his riches, you know, there's a wonderful little account. It just, work of the Holy Spirit, bringing it to my mind, heart, Luke 18, 15. There's a little scenario there where the little children are brought to Jesus. The disciples rebuked those who brought the children, and Jesus says, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And then verse 17, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. You know, why children? You know, children are, recognize they're humble, unworthy. They're empty-handed recipients of God's gracious gift of salvation. And so too for us. We receive God's gift, free gift of justification with empty hands, humble gladness, and a heartfelt gratitude for grace. We reject justification by works in any form it might take place. But we don't stop there. Romans chapter 4, verse 3, that central verse, we are to be now resting our salvation faith in God, who justifies the ungodly. Verse 3, Romans 4, for what does the Scripture say? You know, I love this question. If you hear me say it more and more in the days ahead, you'll know where I got it from. When I get into spiritual battles with false teachers, that's going to be my response. What do the Scriptures say? You know, and by scriptures here, we mean the law, the prophets, the writings, all of the Old Testament. I believe it includes the New Testament as well. Note what Romans 4, verse 3 does not say. You know, Jesus doesn't say, well, what do the man-centered councils say? You know, what do the extra-biblical books say? What do the contemporary Christians and cultural gurus of the day say? Jesus makes it plain and simple. What do the scriptures say? You know, if you remember or if you've ever heard of the sermons of Billy Graham, there's a phrase you'll hear innumerable times. The Bible says. The Bible says. You know, why scriptures? They're God's holy, divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible word, as we say each Sunday. Isaiah 40, it's there in the New Testament. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So our fundamental beliefs about justification must always rest on the gospel truths of Scripture. So what are the biblical beliefs about justification? You know, it's taken from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, why at the beginning I said all of Scriptures proclaim this glad news of God's gracious gospel of justification. But here, Genesis 15, verse 6, and he, that is Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. You'll hear similar truths in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, James chapter 2, verse 28, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. First, Abraham believed God. Abraham had faith in God. He didn't just believe there was a God, small g. He didn't say, well, I believe in a greater power out there. Abraham believed God. He possessed a personal faith in the one true and living God. You know, like a child, Abraham readily accepted God's gracious promises, and he believed the Lord, is what it says in Genesis 15:6. The faithful, covenant-keeping God. Abraham believed God, and what does it say next? Romans 4, verse 3, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God graciously credited it to Abraham. It's an accounting or a bookkeeping term here. You know, it's better than looking at your bank statement and realizing, oh, man, I finally got that government stimulus check that I've been waiting for. You know, Abraham's faith rested in the righteousness of Christ. Charles Hodge put it this way: faith in Christ was the faith by which Abraham was justified. He believed the promise of redemption, which is the promise that we embrace when we receive and rest on Christ for our salvation. And I would add to that, on Christ alone for our salvation. So Paul's faith and our faith must rest in our gracious God who reckons to us the righteousness of Christ. Pause for a minute. You know, breathe, reflect on that. You know, rest and rejoice in God's mercy to us in Christ. To look at it from a different perspective, not quoting scripture, but the hymn, the gospel song we sang just before the sermon, Grace and Peace, that second verse. Grace and peace, oh, how can this be? The matchless King of all paid the blood price for me. Slaughtered lamb, what atonement you bring. The vilest sinner's heart can be cleansed, can be free. Oh, what an amazing mystery. What an amazing mystery that your grace has come to me. You know, it's God's free gift of righteousness. You know, look now at verse 4. You know, we're still considering that we're resting our salvation faith in God. And what does that mean? What are we not resting our faith in? Now to the one who works, Romans 4, verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. You know, what's the Bible teaching here? When we work hard, for those who are still working, we receive our paycheck. You know, we don't expect our employer to say, well, you know, here's a gift for you. You know, out of the goodness of my heart, you know, I'm going to give you this paycheck. No, you've earned it. You deserve it. And Paul is saying here with our righteousness in Christ, we have not earned it. We don't deserve it. It's unmerited. It's God's free gift of grace to us in Christ. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Our works have no part in justification. God's free grace so that he receives full glory for our salvation. But let me add a footnote, an important biblical footnote here. For those who are studying through James, you know there is that challenge, especially in James chapter 2. Won't take the time to preach two sermons, you know. But even James is teaching us here in God's word. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith. But if we know that our salvation is God's gift of grace, then our faith ought to be fruitful. You know, as witness to our faith in Christ, we will be doing good works for the glory of God. God's justification, now in verse 5, of the ungodly, and to the one not working, but believes, trusts, has faith in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned, is counted as righteousness. There's a glorious gospel summary here. Our holy and righteous Heavenly Father justifies the ungodly by Christ's death for our sins on the cross, the righteous one who died for us, the unrighteous ones to bring us to God. You know, we're the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. That's you, that's me before Christ. God set his love upon us in Christ, called us to saving faith. What does it mean to be ungodly? We're sinful rebels. We fail to honor our father and our mother. We resist repentance. We refuse to bow our knees in humble worship. And how does God justify the ungodly? You know, God's word convicts us of sin. God's Holy Spirit calls us to faith in Christ. God, the Son, Jesus Christ, died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And as ungodly sinners, we cry out for mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Lord hears, and he saves us. You might be familiar with the hymn, A Rock of Ages, and many folks know the first verse of many hymns, but hear the second verse of Rock of Ages by Augustus Toplady, written back in 1776. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. You know, we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our wealth. You know, we come to Christ as naked, helpless, foul sinners. And God sets his love upon us in Christ. It's all of grace, God's free gift of grace. Why is that? It's all for his glory and praise. So resting on our salvation faith in Christ. Finally, we are to be rejoicing in the righteousness of Christ. So we are rejecting justification by works. We're resting our salvation faith in God who loves us in Christ. Now we're rejoicing in the righteousness of Christ. You know, two things to note at the beginning of this final section. We move from Abraham to David. You know, quite a leap of years going from Genesis, and we'll see the quote, scriptural quote, is from Psalms. Why this witness of David? Because in the Bible, if you had two witnesses, it affirmed the truth. So both Abraham and both David are affirming this truth of God's gracious work of justification. We read verse 6, so also, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. You know, we're going to see that word blessing. That's not a throwaway word. You know, what does it mean to be blessed? Think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Filled, spiritually filled. You know, when we're blessed by God, we know his grace, that the gospel contentment to godly peace in Christ. And so here we have this portion from Psalm chapter 32. Just the first two verses are quoted here. You know, about God's imputed righteousness apart from works. First, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. We could translate that, blessed are those whose sin debts are canceled. You know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, and I believe rightly so, according to Scripture, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We, you know, we're in debt to God because of our sinfulness. You know, and here it's saying, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, that sin debt is canceled. Next, blessed, we don't see that word, but I believe it's implied. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Our sinful guilt is covered by the shed blood of Christ, so that when our holy heavenly Father looks at us, he doesn't see our sinfulness, our unrighteousness. He sees the shed blood of his own Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then finally, blessed is the man. Not that it's just for men, but here Scripture is getting specific. You know, down to the one. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Against whom the Lord will not impute or reckon his sin. Why is that? Because Christ is our sin bearer there at the cross. He bore our unrighteousness, our sinfulness. We in turn received his righteousness. We have a clean slate before the Lord. I close with this. And a couple applications, an illustration. A friend sent me an article from the Washington Post from May the 4th, 2020. It was entitled, The Coronavirus Pandemic is Pushing America into a Mental Health Care Crisis. You know, the article, just as a summary, spoke of rising concerns about depression, substance abuse, post-traumatic stress disorder, and suicide, especially with a rising unemployment rate. And in the article, not in a Christian publication, but there was a genuine desire that's been expressed by mental health care professionals to care for those in emotional crisis. And I think it's wise that they've done that. But I would take it a step further. I believe the Lord would be pleased to use us as a church, as Christians, to be his salt and light in this critical period in our country and in our world and in our culture. You know, how can we be showing salvation care? You may say, well, I'm not a healthcare professional. I don't have a college degree. You know, what should I do? You know, two things. You know, after looking at Romans 4, study God's holy word. You know, what does the scripture say? You ought to know what the scripture says about Abraham, David, righteousness, justification, about having peace with God through faith in Christ. And then secondly, share the good news of salvation, that our gracious God justifies the ungodly. May we be used of the Lord to prize and to proclaim that gracious, glorious gospel message, that God justifies the ungodly in Christ. All to his glory and praise. Let's pray, and then we're going to close with a hymn. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you do indeed justify the ungodly. You do declare us righteous in Christ. Lord, you know that nothing in our hands can we bring to our salvation, not our college degrees, not our paychecks, not the cars we drive. But Lord, we come to you empty-handed, and we cry out for mercy. And Lord, thank you that you hear that cry. Lord, thank you that you bring us to saving faith in Christ. And Lord, I pray for those listening who are discouraged, overwhelmed, worried, anxious, fearful, even for those who are suicidal, Father. I pray that they would know that you are a God who hears and answers prayer. Pray that they would reach out, Father, to one who is knowing, who knows, who trusts, who loves Jesus. And may they hear, Father, that good news of salvation by grace in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.